Thank you, Joel. I got your signal. I had it powered up. I just didn't have the little switch that made it live. The green light was on, but you also have to have that other slide. Second Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove or a wooden image, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove, or the wooden image, means that he actually had one cast in some kind of metal, of the one that the grove was a wooden image that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. With a king like that, who needs someone else to contribute to the evil? Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts as we turn to this portion. Thank you, Father, for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that's ours to meet here. Only you know how long we will be able in this country to freely meet like this without fear, without interruption, without laws passed prohibiting it. Lord, may we take advantage of what we have. May we honor you by doing what we can and making every opportunity and taking advantage of that to be in your house when the doors are open, to not just to make a show, but to worship you. I pray, Lord, that we might stop and think about this is why we have this privilege. It sometimes becomes a place of social gathering, but Lord, in reality, it's to be all about you. And I pray that as we've come today, I pray that we came with the right motive. I pray that we came not to be seen of men, but that we came to worship you. I pray, Lord, for our hearts. You see them, you know them, and you know what each and every one of us need. And I pray today the truth of your word would minister to our heart's needs. Lord, we find ourselves living in difficult days. As we look out around us, things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. Not slowly, but rapidly, Lord. Things, institutions, positions, laws, they are being stricken down with such speed. Things are being passed, not for the good of our nation and for your glory, but for its destruction and demise. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as your children to stand for the truth, no matter what the cost may be. May we not be caught up and carried away by those things that are not honoring to you. Oh God, be merciful to us. We pray that you would be with our leaders, oh God, from the president down to those even here in our local communities. May there be, Lord, a turning to you. May there be decisions made based on what is right and wrong, which is determined in your word, not by society. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful. We pray, Lord, that you would just minister to our hearts this day. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here. And we pray that you would be honored by all that is said and done. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. With the death of such a godly king as Hezekiah, the one that we completed our study last week. Actually, we had four messages on this great man. We might expect to see that since he was such a godly man and such a good example in most everything, excuse me, there's a cord down here. There we go. If I don't get that undone from my feet, I might pull a disappearing act here in a minute. I'll get my feet wrapped up on this cord, and I didn't want that to happen. Anyway, we might expect the son to follow in his father's footsteps. But if you know anything about those kings in the Old Testament, the kings of Israel and Judah, you know that was not always what took place. In many instances, you would have a good one followed by an evil one. And it just seemed as though there was no rhyme or reason. Truth is, you know, that righteousness doesn't just automatically pass on to the next generation. And though Hezekiah was such a godly king, a person's standing in their relationship with the Lord is a personal thing. No parent can be the righteousness of their child. Each and every person stands personally responsible for their own relationship to the Lord. Each and every person must make that determination, that choice for themselves. And just because mom and dad or grandpa and grandma were so godly does not mean that it's just going to automatically pass on. And if we're a parent or a grandparent here, I trust that we each have that great concern for children and grandchildren, because there is nothing more important than a person's own relationship with the Lord. And as we look at those coming along after us, that needs to be one of our all-consuming prayers. that God get a hold of the hearts of our children and our grandchildren. Because Grandpa and Grandma can't get them to heaven by their own personal relationship with the Lord. And so we find that, okay, we'll get it going here in a minute. We'll get it going in a minute. Now, okay. Let's give it a try. Okay? All right. Oh, boy. Thank you. Okay. We'll see if we can get this to work. If not, we'll let Mark. Yeah, we'll see what happens here. Okay. Manasseh, the one that we want to look at today, was nothing like his father. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. And we find that when Manasseh took his position, we find that he headed in a total different direction as far as his life was concerned. And we find that we want to see what he had to say, what he had to do, how he lived. And I want us to notice, first of all, the sinful conduct. We're not going to look at 2 Kings as we looked at, but I want us to turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles Chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33. And I want us to see in verses 1 through 10 his sinful conduct. Verses 1 through 10, his sinful conduct. I think, why don't you guys go have a seat? At least you don't have to worry about your Bibles up here. If I need you, you'll know it, okay? All right. In 2 Chronicles 33:1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Several kings ago, we had mentioned that perhaps Uzziah, the king had reigned for the longest time, and that was a mistake. And I had indicated that it looked like Uzziah had the longest reign of 52 years, but it's not true. The longest one was here, Manasseh, and he had 55 years of reigning in Jerusalem. As we think about his sinful conduct, we see A, if you like to take notes, the enumeration of his sins. And we see this in verses 1 through 8. And I want us to look at these quickly because I want us to spend more time in points 2 and 3. So very quickly, if you look at this, we find the listing of the items of his sins in verses 1 through 7. We find that verse 2, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did just like the abominations of the heathen. We see in verse 3, he built again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up, verse 3, the altars for Balaam, made groves, worshiped the host of heaven, and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, where the Lord had said in Jerusalem, my name shall be forever. We find that he built in verse 5 altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. What does he mean, the host of heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars? That's what this is referring to. It mentions his sin in verse 6. He caused his children to pass through the valley of the fire of the son of Hinnom, sacrificing even his own children, putting them to death in the worship of the false god Hinnom. It says that he observed times, used enchantments. He used witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit, with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Then it says that he set a carved image which he had made in the house of God, which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. And so we see the listing of these items. And finally, we notice in 2 Kings 21:16, it's not mentioned here, but in that passage, we find one more thing mentioned. It says in verse 16 of 2 Kings 21, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin, wherewith he had made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Shedding so much blood, innocent blood, that it says that the Jerusalem was filled from one end of Jerusalem to the other with innocent blood which had been shed. If I'm not mistaken, this is the only place we find mention to that. What was it that he did? We're not told. We're not told what it was, other than he just shed innocent blood. And so we find the enumeration of his sins, first of all here, or A, if you're taking notes. B, we notice in back to 2 Chronicles 33, let's see the extent of his sin, verse 9. In 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. Worse than the heathen. Well, what's the difference? The heathen made no claim of knowing the Lord. And here we find that this king over God's people Judah, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, as a result of what he had done, the end was worse than the ungodly people themselves, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. What a shame when God's people are found in sin, worse than the unsaved who know not the Lord. But that's exactly the condition of their hearts under King Manasseh. And we find it doesn't tell us here, but if we would go back to 2 Kings 21, verse 9, it tells us that he seduced them to do more evil. In our text, he made them to err and to do worse. The word seduce in 2 Kings 21:9, it means to be led astray ethically. He led them astray ethically, and to cause them to err and to mislead them, and that has reference to mentally and morally. He led them astray ethically, mentally, morally. Sounds like a good guy, doesn't it? But let's see in our text here in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. See if you're taking notes. Notice in verse 10, the effort of the Lord. We've looked at the enumeration of his sins. We've seen the extent of his sin, worse than even the ungodly themselves. And let's see the effort of the Lord that's recorded here in verse 10. It says, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. The Lord tried to reach them. The Lord tried to bring conviction to their hearts, tried to get them to realize this is wrong, this is sinful. You are taking the people and the nation in the wrong direction. And so we see how the Lord put forth the effort, as is recorded here in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 33. Perhaps when it says the Lord spoke to them and to his people, perhaps it's referring to what is recorded in 2 Kings 21, 10 through 15. Let me read that. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, the king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites which were before him, and he hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. It may very well be that when it says that back in our text in 2 Chronicles 33:10, the Lord spake to Manasseh and his people, it could have been that very message as the Lord warned of what's going to take place. The enemy is going to come. The enemy is going to win. The enemy is going to carry you away. But the result was, verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 33, they would not hearken. No change in either the heart of the king or the people themselves until we come to number two. If you're taking notes and we start here, what we want to really spend a lot more time in verses 11 through 20, we see, secondly, the change in his heart. First, we saw his sinful conduct, but now we want to see the change in his heart. 2 Kings makes no mention of that change which took place, but in Chronicles, there is a very significant account which is given to us. And we notice, A, here in 2 Chronicles, the technique God used. The technique that God used. Look at verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 33. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. We find here that the verses that we just read a moment ago of how that the Lord talked about, since these people are not paying attention to him, you're going to be carried away and you're going to fall into the hands of others. We find here this is exactly what took place. In 2 Kings, we find that the warning had been given. In 2 Chronicles, we see that the Lord gave Manasseh a foretaste of the things to come. A foretaste of exactly what was going to be happening to them. We find that it talks about how that they were carried away. The host of the king of Assyria, verse 11, took Manasseh among the thorns or in chains, bound him with fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. It does not tell us in our text how much time took place between the time that Manasseh was carried away to Babylon in verse 11 until the occurrence of what takes place in verse 12. Now the king had a 55-year-old reign. How much time? After he was carried away, he was taken captive, hauled off to Babylon. How much time until we come to number two, or B, if you're taking notes, the transformation of Manasseh? And that begins at verse 12. The transformation of Manasseh. What have we learned about this guy so far? What have we seen? He was rotten to the core as far as his reign, wasn't he? No interest in the truth. He was, as king, he was doing everything he could to take and lead the people away from the worship of Jehovah, providing for and making it easy for them to worship any false god they wanted. Worship anyone except the true God. But you know, sometimes difficulty has a way of being a means that God gets a hold of one's heart. And as wicked a king as he was, we find that something began to take place in his heart. After he was carried away to Babylon, we find that there was a transformation of Manasseh which took place. And now in 2 Chronicles 33, notice verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. And he heard his supplication. And he brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Let's look at this transformation of Manasseh for a moment here. Notice it says that he besought the Lord his God. While there was no interest in the things of Jehovah God, while things were good, in the time of trouble, man often thinks about God, doesn't he? It seems to be a pattern. Oftentimes, so many times, people who don't talk to me about God, I'm having too good of a time. Things are going great for me right now. Maybe sometime I'll take an interest in the Lord. But leave me alone right now. I'm doing fine, thank you. Until that same person gets themselves in trouble. They get themselves suddenly between a rock and a hard place. And by the grace of God, many times people don't continue in that stubborn, wayward way, but by God's grace, they are brought back to the Lord. I'd like to suggest that's what happened to this king. They had bound him, they had carried him away captive to the country of Babylon. He had to leave his country behind and his influence and his power. And as we said, we don't know how many years, how short or how long that Babylonian captivity took place. But in that time, in that situation, the Spirit of God began to work in his heart, and he began to realize his sinfulness. And it tells us here in verse 12 that when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, and notice the next word, his God. How tragic it is that many times we find somebody that they only have time for the Lord after their backs are pinned against the wall. How much better to turn to the Lord when things are good and accept Him and trust Him and serve Him. Not so with this king. It's as though he tried his hardest. He started out at age 22, I believe our text said. And it was as though he was going to go against everything his godly father Hezekiah had stood for. If his father had made this decision over here, he did what he could over here to totally go against it. But God had a purpose for this man's life. And it tells us that that captivity was what God used. It says here in verse 10, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they wouldn't hearken. Okay. You won't listen to my appeal to you when things are good, when life is, things are working out for you. Sometimes if people refuse the Lord and the pleasant ways, sometimes God has to use the unpleasant ways to get that person's attention. And that seems to be exactly what took place with Manasseh. It took the captivity, hauled off in chains. One of the passages talks about a nose hook. I think it's in 1 Kings where it mentions that. Drag him away, pulling him by a hook in his nose, chains around his hands and perhaps feet. And while he sat there in Babylon, the Spirit of God, I believe, began to work in his heart. And it tells us here that he did what? When he was in affliction. Isn't it sad that there are so many people who are so stubborn that they force God to deal severely with them before they will listen? That was King Manasseh. As long as everything was going good in those first 10 verses, don't talk to me, Jehovah. But with his back against the wall as a prisoner in chains, we find that it tells us in verse 12 that he besought the Lord, and it tells us here that he humbled himself greatly before the Lord God of his fathers. Did Manasseh deserve that kind of treatment after he had done everything he could to destroy true Jehovah worship in the city of Jerusalem? That which his father, the God, one of the godliest of all the kings that Judah had seen, Hezekiah, his son came along and tore it all down, replaced it with, you know, if... Aren't we glad that, as it tells us in Psalm 103:10, that God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities? Praise God for verses like that. I'm so glad God doesn't give me what I deserve. How about you? Praise God for the cross of Christ. Praise God for the Son of God who came and took our place, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and the debt for your sins and mine was paid, and we can have, by God's grace, forgiveness and everlasting life because someone else took the punishment that I deserved. And praise God. Here, God's grace was there for this old ungodly king, Hezekiah. He was guilty of sin, we saw, even worse than the heathen that lived in the land before God's people were ever moved into Jerusalem. That's pretty bad. But God had a plan for his life. And we find that he humbled him when he was in affliction. He besought the Lord. He humbled himself greatly. And we find that, what do you mean he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers there in verse 12? We can well imagine that he was confessing his life of godlessness to the Lord. We can well imagine he was confessing his disregard for the God of his father, that the God that his fathers had worshipped. And he was asking God's forgiveness. And so that in verse 13, we find God's grace to a once godless king. God's grace to a godless king. And you know the beautiful thing of it. Did Manasseh deserve God's grace? Nope. No more than you and I deserve God's grace. But he confessed his sin. He humbled his heart. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Hezekiah genuinely opened his heart to the Lord. And we find, not Hezekiah, Manasseh. Thank you, Jonathan. I read your lips. Manasseh opened his heart to the Lord. And he confessed his sin. And we find here what took place. This one who had been a devoted idolater of many gods. How do we know that? Because he had filled Jerusalem with all kinds of false gods. Now he knew God. And it tells us here, when one truly finds the Lord, the life is changed drastically. And we see here that once the Lord, when he prayed in verse 3 unto the 13 to Jehovah, the Lord listened. You say, he was probably just putting on a show. You really can't say that he was genuine with the Lord. Yeah, I can, because God's not going to respond to fakes. To phonies. You see, man looks on the outward appearance. And man can fool us, one another. But God was looking at this man's heart, and he listened to his prayer as he humbled himself, and he cried out to the Lord. And it says that the Lord was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication. And he brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Brought him back. Here's your kingship again, Manasseh. And then it tells us, here's a different man. Now Manasseh knew that Jehovah, Elohim, he is God. Not Baal, the one that I set up an altar to. Not these other false gods that I had these altars. He put altars all over the city of Jerusalem so people could worship false gods. But now Manasseh is a changed man by God's grace. And we find in verse 16 of our text here, he repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. We find the toil of Manasseh in verses 14 through 17. See if you like to take notes. In verses 14 through 17, it gives to us the record of his systematic removal of that which was false and the restoration of that which was Jehovah's. Look at those. He built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon. I'm now in 2 Chronicles 33:14. He raised it, compassed about Ophel, and raised up a very great height, put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Jerusalem, took away the strange gods, and that idol that he had put in the house of the Lord, get rid of that. The altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, cast them out of the city. He is doing everything he can to rid the city of the false that he was instrumental in bringing there. And so we find, fourthly, or D, if you like to take notes, in verses 18, 19, and 20, let's see the tribute which is given to Manasseh. He's a changed man. He repaired the altar, verse 16, sacrificed peace offerings and so on. The tribute that's given to him is in verses 18, 19, and 20. It tells us here, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto who? Unto whom? Not his father's God. It's his God now. By God's grace, he had humbled himself. And we saw that back in verse 12. He had turned to the Lord and had confessed his sin. And so now we find the rest of his acts, his prayer unto his God, the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Behold, they're all written in the book of the kings of Israel. You can find his prayer also, how God was entreated of him, all his sins, his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, set up those groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they're all written in the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. And Amon his son reigned in his stead. As we see these verses and the tribute that's given to this king, we find that he is a different man at the time of his death than the one that we looked at the beginning of his reign. Thank the Lord, though, that we have more than just 2 Chronicles documenting his life. Why do I say that? Without other records, we would not learn, it would not be clear of our next point, and that is number 3, the lasting consequences of his sin. We look at it here in the 2 Chronicles 33 account, the first 10 verses, how wicked he was, verses 11 through 20, the change of heart. He turned to the Lord and he became a changed man. They put him in his tomb and, well, that was it. Thank God that there's more to the story recorded in other places, because what we want to see this morning is the fact that as our title even for today is, his sin that he committed was worse than what we might think. And for that, we have to turn to the account in 2 Kings. You see, the trouble with sin is that it's worse than most people think. Sadly, too many times, God's people are so lighthearted and flippant about sin in the, oh well, nobody's perfect. It can happen to anybody. No big deal. I said I'm sorry. Everything is okay. Well, when he humbled his heart back in verse 12, I'm sure Hezekiah was telling the Lord, I'm sorry, God, for all the sin that I have committed. But you know what? Just saying you're sorry sometimes isn't enough. And that doesn't wipe the slate clean as far as the after effects. And we see that with this man. If you're taking notes, let's see A in 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Well, He was recorded in chapter 21. That's right. He died, and then there were others that came along. Well, what's he have to do with what we find here in 2 Kings 23? Notice in verse 22. The one who is king now is Manasseh's godly grandson by the name of Josiah. So there's been Manasseh, Amon, and then Josiah, the one that started out when he was 8 years old, and we'll have him in a coming message or two. But that King Josiah, Manasseh's dead and gone. But look at 23:22. There was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards. Wait a minute here. Am I in the right chapter? Yep. There you go. We keep reading. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, or that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. The reason I read this is because we see that Josiah was one of the finest, along with Hezekiah. But look at verse 26. Notwithstanding, with such a godly king and all the reforms, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of whom? Because of all the provocation that Manasseh had provoked him withal. This godly grandson, unexcelled for his allegiance to and his commitment to fulfilling the law of Moses. That's what verse 25 is telling us. Such influence could not negate the effect of Manasseh's sin. So sinful was Manasseh. It was as though, well, it's good that he was that godly, but there's still going to be consequences for Manasseh's sin on God's people. You see, we like to fool ourselves by telling ourselves, you know, it really doesn't matter what I say as long as I say I'm sorry. As long as I say I'm sorry. I don't know about you, but I know we raised 3 children. And there were times that we had to remind them that just saying the words, I'm sorry, isn't enough. Well, we said the words. Well, the words can come out of your mouth, but if there's not a change in your heart and your life, big deal. And just because Manasseh had turned his heart to the Lord, verses 11 through 20 of 2 Chronicles 33. He humbled himself. The Lord was moved by that. The Lord restored him back to his throne. But there were things that God wasn't going to excuse. Forgiven? Yeah, he was forgiven. But there are after effects sometimes to our sin. And Manasseh was learning that. Just saying I'm sorry and changing my ways isn't enough. And here now his grandson was having to deal with the after effects, even though Grandpa said he was sorry and God forgave him. Let's look at another example. Chapter 24 of 2 Kings. Here's a few kings later. A few kings later. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. And then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the children of Ammon. And they sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants. Here's now the beginnings of the Babylonian captivity. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight. Why? For all the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Oh, King Manasseh, he had humbled his heart. God had forgiven him, but he couldn't stop the fallout from taking place because God is a just God. So sinful was Manasseh before he humbled his heart that he set in order that which God said, this cannot be overlooked. This has to be dealt with. Finally, in Jeremiah chapter 15, one last reference. Jeremiah chapter 15. It tells us this. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. It shall come to pass if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt say to them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity, and I will appoint over them four kinds to slay them. And it's mentioned in verse 3, but look at verse 4. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. Why? Because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for all that he did in Jerusalem. But God forgave him. Yeah, God forgave him personally. But the sin that he brought, the sin that he had committed, we find that though he was forgiven, some sins, though forgiven, bring consequences. We don't like to think about that. Remember David and his great sin of adultery with Bathsheba? He confessed it. He confessed it, and Nathan said, David, the Lord's listened. The Lord forgives you. Nevertheless, that child of fornication that Bathsheba bore you, number one, he's going to die right off the bat. And number two, because of this great sin, and it tells us there in 2 Samuel 12:14, this sin has been, it was done in the eyes of all the heathen and the wicked. The what it meant, how it shamed the name of the Lord. God said, we can't overlook that. And so, David, you're going to have trouble in your family all the rest of your life. And it happened. Turmoil. Because, David had been forgiven, but the shame and the after effects and the trouble never went away. What a warning to us this should be. Sin is worse than what most people think. Saying, I'm sorry, doesn't always fix it, nor does it always stop after effects that our sin puts in motion. May God help us. May God help us to realize that our sin is worse than one might think. Didn't God forgive Manasseh? Yeah, He did. But he died with the reputation of being the worst of all of the kings of Judah. Yeah, he got his life straightened around, but look at the after effects. It started a chain reaction. May God speak to each of our hearts. Oh, may the Lord keep us from thinking lightly about sin in our lives. Let's stand and we will close in prayer. Our time is gone. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the chance that we have to look at this man. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of what we saw. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you did humble his heart. While there was still time, he was able to confess his sin, and you forgave him, Lord, but the damage had already been done. And his descendants suffered for this man's sin. Oh, Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to realize how important, how serious sin can be in our lives. May we not think lightly of it. And the next time we are tempted to help us to remember Manasseh and those of his descendants who suffered the consequences of that man's sin. It was far worse than anybody would have thought. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In your name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.